You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 105, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2. From the close of the first Pasch to the conversion of the Samaritan woman at the well. Today, we will read number 13. Jesus in Gunea and Ataroth, he confounds the wickedness of the Pharisees. When Jesus with his five disciples left the inn near Sychar, he journeyed, leaving Thebes to the right and Samaria to the left, 6 hours further on to the city of Gunea, or Ginnam, situated in a valley on the boundary of Samaria and Galilee. Late in the evening, they entered Gunea, their garments still tucked up, and as the Sabbath had begun, they went straight to the synagogue. The disciples who had journeyed on before them were likewise present. On leaving the synagogue, they went altogether to a country seat belonging to Lazarus, and which lay up among the mountains. Nearby was Little Thisra, where Jesus had already put up, and where also Mary and Joseph on their journey to Bethlehem had received lodgings. The steward, a man whose manners breathed the simplicity of ancient times, had many children. Jesus and his disciples spent the night there. The country seat may have been about 3/4 of an hour distant from Gunea. The holy women on their return journey from Sychar had spent the night in Thebes. The day of Jesus' arrival here, the day before the Sabbath, was a fast and expiation of the murmuring of the children of Israel. On the Sabbath, Jesus taught in the synagogue. The passages read from Holy Scripture refer to the journey through the wilderness, the parceling out of the land of Canaan, and to something in Jeremias. Jesus interpreted all as bearing reference to the nearness of the kingdom of God. He spoke of the murmuring of the children of Israel in the desert, saying that they would have taken a much shorter way to the promised land had they kept the commandments that God gave them on Sinai. But on account of their sins, they were obliged to wander, and they that murmured died in the desert. And so too would they among his present hearers wander in the desert and die therein, if they murmured against the kingdom that was now at hand, and with it the final mercy of God. Their life had been an image of that wandering in the desert, but they should now go by the shortest way to the promised kingdom of God, which would be pointed out to them. He referred also to the dissatisfaction of the children of Israel and with the judgeship of Samuel, their clamoring after a king, and their receiving one in Saul. Now, when the prophecy was fulfilled, when on account of their impiety the scepter had passed from Judah, they were again sighing for a king and for the reestablishment of the kingdom of God. God would send them a king, their true king, just as the Lord of the vineyard had sent his own son after his own servants had been murdered by the unfaithful vine dressers, but in the same way, they too would expel their king and put him to death. He also explained those verses of the Psalms that speak of the cornerstone rejected by the builders, applying them to the son of the Lord of the vineyard, and spoke of the punishment that would fall upon Jerusalem. The temple, he said, would not exist much longer, and Jerusalem itself would soon be unrecognizable. He referred likewise to Elias and Eliseus. There were 12 obstinate Pharisees at this instruction, and when it was over, they disputed with Jesus. They pointed to a roll of parchment and asked what was meant by Jonas's lying 3 days in the whale's belly. Jesus answered, "In like manner will your king, the Messiah, lie 3 days in the grave, descend into Abraham's bosom, and then rise again." They laughed at that. Then 3 of the Pharisees came forward and, full of hypocrisy, said, "Venerable Rabbi, you speak always of the shortest way. Tell us, which is the shortest way?" Jesus answered, "Know ye the 10 commandments given on Sinai?" They answered, "Yes." He went on, "Observe the first of them and love your neighbor as yourself. Lay not upon those under you heavy burdens that you do not impose upon yourselves. That is the way." They replied, "We know all that." Jesus rejoined, "That ye know all this and yet do nothing of it constitutes your guilt. Therefore will ye be chastised." And he reproached them for burdening the people with unnecessary prescriptions, while they themselves did not observe the law itself, for that was especially the case in the city. He alluded also to the priestly robes prescribed by God to Moses and of their mysterious signification. He convicted them of their non-fulfillment of these matters, for which they substituted many perversions and external forms. The Pharisees were highly exasperated, but they could not get the better of Jesus. They repeated to one another, "He is the prophet from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, forsooth." Most of them left the synagogue before Jesus had concluded his discourse. Only one remained to the end and invited Jesus and his disciples to a repast. He was better than the rest, though still a lurker. Some sick persons had been brought and placed outside the synagogue, and the Pharisees requested Jesus to cure them, that thereby they might see a sign. But Jesus refused to perform any cure, saying that they would not believe in him. Therefore, they should see no sign. Their real aim was to tempt him, to heal on the Sabbath, that they might have something for which to bring an action against him. When the Sabbath was over, most of the disciples from Galilee returned to their homes. But Jesus, with Saturnin and 2 other disciples, went back to Lazarus's country seat. How touching to see him giving instruction to the children of the steward and those of the neighbors, first to the boys and then to the girls. He spoke of obedience to parents and of reverence for old age. The Father in heaven had appointed for them their fathers. As much as they honor them, so much also would they honor their heavenly Father. He spoke likewise of the children of the sons of Jacob and of these of Israel, telling how they had murmured and for that reason had not been allowed to enter the promised land, a land that was so beautiful. Then he pointed to the fine trees and fruits in the garden and told them of the heavenly kingdoms promised to them that keep the commandments of God. It was far more glorious and beautiful than the lovely garden in which they were. That garden, compared with the heavenly one, was nothing more than a desert. They must then be obedient and submit thankfully to the decrees of God in their regard. They must never murmur, that thereby they might not be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. They must not doubt concerning the beauty of that kingdom, as the Israelites did in the desert. They must believe it to be far above, yes, 1,000 times more magnificent than what they then saw before them. And lastly, they should have it often in their thoughts, in order to merit it by their daily toil and labors. During these instructions, Jesus had the smaller ones right in front of him. He lifted some of them up to his breast, or encircled a couple of them with his arms. From Lazarus's country seat, Jesus went with the 3 disciples again, southward about 4 hours, back toward Ataroth, one of the chief cities of the Sadducees, lying around the mountains. The Sadducees of this place, like the Pharisees of Gennesaret, had, in consequence of what had taken place at the Pasch, persecuted the disciples, imprisoned several of them, and tormented them with judicial interrogatories. Some of them also had lately been in Sychar and had listened insidiously to Jesus' instructions, in which he had censured the harshness of the Pharisees and Sadducees toward the Samaritans. They had then resolved upon a plan to ensnare Jesus, and it was in pursuance of the same that they had engaged him to celebrate the Sabbath of Ataroth. But he knew of their doings, and so went by a different route to Gennea. They had, however, concerted with the Pharisees of Gennea, and on the morning of the Sabbath they sent messengers to Jesus to say, "Thou hast taught beautiful things concerning the love of one's neighbor. Thou sayest that one should love his neighbor as himself. Come then to Ataroth, and heal one of our sick. If thou showest us this sign, we, as well as the Pharisees of Gennea, will all believe in thee, and we shall spread thy doctrines throughout the country." Jesus knew their wickedness and the plot they had laid to entrap him. The man whom, as they pretended, they wanted him to cure, had already for several days lain stiff and dead, but they declared to all the people of the city that he was only in a trance. His wife herself did not know that he was dead. Had Jesus raised him up, they would have said that he was not dead. They went to meet Jesus and conducted him to the house of the dead man, who had been one of the leaders of the Pharisees and had been most active in annoying the disciples. They were carrying the corpse on a litter out into the street as Jesus came up. There were about 15 Sadducees and a crowd of people standing around. The corpse presented quite a fine appearance, for they had opened and embalmed it, the better to deceive Jesus. But Jesus said, "This man is dead, and dead he will remain." They replied that he was only in a trance, and if he was indeed dead, he had only just now died. Jesus responded, "He denied the resurrection of the dead, therefore he will not arise. Ye have filled him with spices, but behold, with what spices? Uncover his breast." Thereupon I saw one of them raise the skin like a lid from the dead man's breast, where they broke forth a swarm of worms, squirming and straining to get out. The Sadducees were furious, for Jesus rehearsed aloud and openly all the dead man's sins and delinquencies, saying that these were the worms of his bad conscience, which he had in life covered up, but which were now gnawing at his heart. He reproached them with their deceit and evil design, and spoke very severely of the Sadducees and of the judgment that would fall upon Jerusalem and upon all that would not accept salvation. They hurried the corpse back again into the house. The scene was one of frightful alarm and confusion. As Jesus with the disciples was going to the gate of the city, they excited rabble, cast stones after them. They were incited thereto by the Sadducees, whom the discovery of the worms and their own wickedness had infuriated. Among the wicked mob, there were, however, some well-intentioned persons who shed tears. In a by street lived some infirm women, sick with a bloody flux. They believed in Jesus and from a distance implored his aid, for, as unclean, they dared not approach him. Knowing their need, he compassionately went through their street. When he had passed, they followed in his footsteps, kissing them. He looked around upon them, and they were healed. Jesus went on for almost 3 hours to a hill in the neighborhood of Engannim, a place lying almost in a line with Gennea, though in another valley, some hours to the south. It was on the direct route to Nazareth, through Endor and Nain, about 7 hours from the latter. Jesus spent the night on this hill, in the shed of a public inn, where, too, he took some refreshment, brought from Galilee by the disciples who had come thither to meet him. They were Andrew, the bridegroom Nathanael, and two servants of the so-called centurion of Capernaum. They urged Jesus to hurry, as the man's son was so ill. Jesus replied that he would go at the right time. This centurion was a retired officer who had once been governor of a part of Galilee under Herod Antipas. He was a well-disposed man and, in the late persecution, had protected the disciples against the Pharisees. He had also provided them with money and other necessaries. As yet, however, he was not quite believing, although he put faith in the miracles. He was very desirous of one in behalf of his son, both through natural affection and also to put the Pharisees to shame. The disciples likewise were eager for it, saying with them, Then the Pharisees will be furious. Then they will see now who he is that we follow. It was in this spirit that Andrew and Nathanael had undertaken the commission to Jesus, who knew well the bottom of their heart. He gave another instruction the next morning when the two servants of the centurion were converted. They were pagan slaves and had brought food with Nathanael. They now returned with Andrew and Nathanael to Capernaum. This concludes our reading for today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In today's reading, one of the first things that we're confronted with is simply Jesus's interpretation of different prophecies and the Old Testament, you know, from the Promised Land to being in the desert to the kings, how God would send them a king. And we see that Jesus again inserts the parable of the king who sends his son and they kill the son and the vine dressers, et cetera, et cetera. So this is a recurring image that Jesus utilizes as he is teaching. And then there's a question about Jonah. Why is it that he must rest 3 days in the whale? And then it's a teaching about Jesus and about him being in the bosom of the earth, descending into Abraham's bosom. Notice what happened. They laughed at that. The people he was speaking with, they laughed. They didn't accept it. Well, they won't be laughing on Easter Day when Christ rises from the dead. 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. Jesus not there, that he descended to the bosom of Abraham and now comes forth resurrected. The resurrection, no laughing matter. They laugh because they don't understand it. When Jesus goes into the Sabbath and then he is teaching and such, here's something he said. He spoke of obedience to parents and of reverence for old age. The Father in heaven had appointed for them their fathers, as much as they honored them, so much also would they honor their heavenly Father. I think sometimes it might be difficult, you know, our relationships with our earthly parents. Maybe some of them were abusive or absent or neglectful or whatever, and we wrestle with how we love them. You know, Jesus gives challenging teachings. This whole summation of, you know, do you know the Ten Commandments? Well, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Well, those are difficult teachings too, right? Like, we have to love our neighbor. Even the neighbor that talks badly about us, who has hurt us, we love that neighbor, and it's hard. I struggle. We all struggle loving our neighbor in that regard. So we have this relationship of parents. Jesus pretty much saying or teaching, well, as much as you love your parents on earth, that's how much you love the Heavenly Father. So we have to work on love. Work on loving our mother and our father, forgiving them just as Christ has forgiven them. Now, the person that they come and they ask Jesus to heal, the man who's been dead for 3 days, now, is there any coincidence that this man is dead for 3 days, not being raised, after we just had the teaching of the resurrection? But it says that this person who died was most active in annoying the disciples. Not sure what they mean by annoying, but I take that to mean that this individual was one who made the life of the disciples miserable, who called into question what they said or what they taught, who sought retribution against them. And so here they are asking Jesus, well, will you restore this man who has persecuted your followers? Will you restore him? I think they also know he's dead. You know, they keep saying he's in a trance, but I think that's to deceive Jesus. Jesus will not be deceived. And in fact, he shares the faults of this man. The worms that they see, well, these are the worms gnawing at his heart and his conscience. That this man didn't necessarily live a good life. You know, as I read that, I thought to myself about my own faults, my own shortcomings. What are those worms that are gnawing at me? We pray that the blood of Jesus forgives our sins, sets us right with God, so that we will live with Him. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.